Belgic Confession, Article 37, the Last Judgment, and the first paragraph. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. In our last class, we dealt with the contents of the book of Revelation in order to help familiarize ourselves with it. We saw, for instance, that Revelation 10 deals with the great angel and the little book. Revelation 12, the woman and the dragon. We looked at the structure of Revelation, and we have this handout by Dean Davis. We'll be turning to it later in this class too. And our purpose is simple, refreshing our memories as to the contents of the book, to lead us to the structure of the book, summarized in the handout, so that we get the position and meaning of Revelation 20. Our main theological target, not military target or anything like that, theological target, and that's lawful, is dispensationalism. To remind ourselves, according to dispensationalism, John's beholding a door in heaven and being taken up through that door into heaven is the equivalent, or however they want to put it, of the rapture. Then Revelation 6 through 19 tells us what's going to happen in the literal 7-year tribulation immediately after the rapture. And within that section, chapters 6 through 19, dispensationalists say that the chronology is strict with regard to the seven seals in chapter 6. They come before the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, which come before the seven vials in chapters 15 and 16. And then the other chapters, between or before or after those chapters, well, some of them, there may be bits in there that go before the 7-year tribulation or after, but by and large, they also fit in with that order, that chronological order. And then comes, in chapter 20, the literal 1,000-year millennium, also known as FEGA, namely Future Earthly Golden Age. So the chronology, this is how they read it, the dispensationalists. The rapture of chapter 4, verse 1, then the literal 7-year tribulation, chapters 6 through 19, with especially the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials being chronological. Then the literal 1,000-year millennium. Now tonight, we are going to look at Revelation 6 through 19. 6 through 19 is found in the fourth column. Omit the first and the last item in the fourth column. Those are the sections or blocks of material we're looking at. The six seals, or the seven seals, chapters 6 and 7. The seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 11. I'm reading the handout. The woman and the dragon, chapters 12 through 14. Not the greatest title, that, because the woman's only in chapter 12 and the dragon's only in chapter 12 and 13. But we'll go with that for now. Then come the seven bowls or vials, chapters 15 and 16, and then the fall of the dragon's helpers, chapters 17 through 19. Perhaps a better name could be given for that one too, but be that as it may. Our contention is that these five sections, 6 and 7, chapters 8 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 through 16, 17 through 19, these five sections or blocks of chapters. Each one of them goes from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And some of them you can prove that the period dealt with in the chapters begins at the first coming. Some of them it's you can't, because it doesn't specify really. But all of them you can prove end with the second coming of Christ. So the period is from the first coming, 1C to 2C. And so, anyone feel like having some big words all in a row here? We'll try you. Synchronous. Chronos from the word for time, and syn. Syn means same time. So, chapters 6 and 7 goes from the first to second coming of Christ. The next block, first to second coming of Christ. The next block, first to second coming of Christ. The next block, and the next block. And it means they're covering the same time period. Or, an easier word, they are all parallel from the first coming to the second coming. All of those five blocks that we're going to look at in more detail later. And this is the main point for our purposes tonight. Each block goes from the first coming to the second coming. They're all parallel. They're covering the same period. Synchronous. But this isn't to say that it's just repetitive. It's not repetitive. And it's certainly not boring. There is recapitulation in the five sections or blocks. Things that were said earlier are brought up again and developed further. Recapitulation. There are new characters introduced. Maybe a character's in the third block of material that wasn't mentioned in the first and second, for instance. And there are varying emphases and perspectives in each of these five blocks of period, blocks of material. So they're covering the same period of time, but they're doing it from a different angle, mentioning different perspectives, a heavenly perspective, a more earthly perspective, the role of the beast over here, Babylon over there, how it affects the people of God, perhaps, how it affects the world, how it affects the creation, different angles, okay? And there is intensification and progression as you move from block 1 to 2, to 2 to 3, to 4 to 5, etc. Intensification, that is the judgment upon the ungodly as you read on from chapter 6 towards chapter 19. The judgment becomes more severe. And there is an increasing focus as you move through chapter 6 through 19. There's an increasing focus on the very end. The very end and its events. We'll see a little bit of that tonight. This is our main focus, though. Synchronous, parallel, progressive parallelism. These five blocks all going from the first coming to the second coming. But it's worth saying there's progression, there's intensification. New elements are brought in and there are differences of emphases. And the question, which I'd like you to consider through the class, and you can even consider it now because we don't want to limit anybody's thinking, is how does this help us understand the millennium of Revelation 20? Some of you may already have worked it out, and on others perhaps it will dawn as we go through the material. We're interested in the millennium, but to get at it and to understand the book of Revelation a little bit too, we're surveying tonight Revelation 6 through 19. So, open your Bibles, or rather keep them open, and we'll start with Revelation 6 through 7. This material on the seven seals. Okay, let's start with the idea of a seal. These seven seals are found on a book, and the book is in the form of a scroll, and you can picture the scroll being wrapped around in seven seals across the scroll. And the book itself is God's eternal decree with respect to all things from AD 33, or the day of Christ's ascension into heaven, all the way to the second coming. And so when the seals are opened, Christ is then reading the scroll, and in his reading of the scroll, he is executing God's eternal decree. That decree of providence, you could say, the decree of providence is effected in providence itself. And so the seven seals give us main themes in world history. Let's look at the first five seals. The white horse. What does the white horse of verse 2 refer to?
The gospel kingdom.
The coming and extension of the gospel. The red horse. One word?
War.
War. The black horse in verse 6 deals with what sort of issues?
Economic
issues. Buying and selling, the price of various goods. And then, of course, you can extrapolate here. The stock exchange, shortage in labor supply, famines, and all the rest. And then the fourth horse, the pale one, sort of looks sickly, as it were, is a reference to?
Disease.
Death. And then it says death by war, which brings in the second horse, hunger or starvation, disease, death by death. When you look at the parallel passages and the prophets, death by death is disease, and even wild animals. Maybe we could include mosquitoes in there and the infections which they can bring. So these four horsemen, the gospel is riding forth. There are wars and rumors of wars. The economic issues, death through hunger, disease, wild animals. These four horses and four horsemen give us major elements in world history. If you were to pick a book on world history and say, I'm going to underline all the bits that refer to these things and that are related to them, you'd end up underlining most of the book, because these are vital components in world history. And then in verse 9 through verse 9, verse 11, we have a reference to judgments and the final judgment upon the wicked because of what they did to God's people, the souls under the altar. Now, what time period is covered here? Forget about the board. Look at the text. What time period is covered here? If you were a dispensationalist, you would say at the very start of the literal 7-year tribulation. But working with Scripture, what would you say? When does this time period start?
When the white horse starts.
When the white horse starts. That's when the white horse starts. Yep. Which starts in the book of Acts. Yep. Any other ways to get into the same conclusion? Well, chapter 4, God is revealed. Chapter 5, he has the book in his hand. Who is worthy to take the book? The Lamb comes, and the Lamb starts executing the decree of God with respect to all things from that point in time onwards. So, the period then of the seals begins with the execution of God's decree of providence by the exalted Jesus Christ. Same conclusion. It begins with Christ's first coming. Chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He's the Lamb upon the throne. He's the Lamb ruling the universe. When does this period end? Chapter 6, verse 10. The souls under the altar cry out, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it was said to them, verse 11, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and all the ones that should be killed will be killed, which means the end, when the last Christian is martyred. And then if you look at chapter 6, verses 12 and following, we have all sorts of signs here that mark the coming of Christ on the last day in the creation. Verse 12, a great earthquake. Verse 12, the sun becoming black. Verse 12, the moon becoming blood. There's three already. Verse 13 tells us what will happen to the stars of heaven at that time. Verse 14, the sky or heavens is rolled up, the mountains are moved, and every island is moved. So six or seven things. And then if you look at the last three verses, we have the terror of the ungodly. We have a reference to the one who sits on the throne to judge in verse 16. And verse 17 refers to the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. How many pointers do you want that this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because we could, if we had time, which we don't, take each of those things that says to happen here, like the terror of the ungodly, or the earth being rolled up like a scroll, or the sun becoming darkened, Matthew 24, second coming of Christ, or the nations experiencing the great day of Christ's wrath, to prove that these are all teaching us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, Revelation 6 through 7, the seven seals, first coming to the second coming. What then do we do with chapter 7? There are various lawful ways of interpreting various seven. I'm not going to choose between any of them tonight. Lawful ways which fit with the analogy of faith. William Hendrickson, for instance, he says that verses 1 through 8 refers to the entire church militant, that is, on earth, and verses 9 through 17, the entire church triumphant, that is, glorified. Some would say chapter 7 deals with the intermediate state, that is, where believers go at death, or it deals with the eternal state. Some would say, well, we're not going to try and label exactly what period. It's an interlude. It's just a beautiful picture of God's care for his people to encourage his afflicted saints. So there are four or five different options there. But we don't need to get into that because it's not important now for our present purposes. It is important, but not for our present purposes. And the sixth seal takes us very clearly up to the second coming. And the seals start with the exaltation of Christ and the beginning of the gospel to go out into all the four corners of the earth. So our first block of material, Revelation 6 and 7, the seven seals, refers to a period that's also called the last days. Right, Revelation 8 through 11, the seven trumpets. We move from the seven seals to the seven trumpets. The seven seals, that's opening a book, the execution of a decree. The blowing of the trumpets. The trumpets are sounding an alarm regarding judgment. And the judgment that is sounded by these seven trumpets comes in answer. Other factors could be mentioned, but Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5 specifically mention this. The blowing of the trumpets of judgment comes in answer to the prayers of the saints. So the Christian prays and he thinks God didn't answer, nothing happened there. But judgments fall upon the ungodly and trumpets are blown in answer to our prayers. Let's look at the contents then of this section. Revelation 8 contains the first four trumpets, in roughly speaking the second half of the chapter. Revelation 9 contains how many more trumpets?
Three.
Two trumpets. The first four trumpets in chapter 8, the next two trumpets, numbers 5 and 6 in chapter 9. Then comes an interlude in chapters 10 and 11. And we had some sermons on these two chapters a few years ago. Revelation 10. Can anyone remember all the way back to the start of this class? Revelation 10 deals with the giant angel and the little book. Giant angel, he's really big. And the book's really small. Help you remember that. And then chapter 11 deals with the two witnesses. Okay. And then at the end of Revelation 11, I'm referring to verses 14 through 19, we have the, which trumpet? Seventh trumpet. Had to be the seventh trumpet, and in the passage says that anyway. So, now let's get to this second block of material and ask, when does it begin and end? Revelation chapters 8 through 11, the seven trumpets. What about its beginning? What can we say there? Can we say anything? Can we rule anything out? Where did Revelation 6 take us? At the end of Revelation 6, where were we? We're at the second coming of Christ, so I mean, what's going to happen after that? Revelation chapter 7, what's going to come after that? If you want to take it chronologically in terms of reading through the book, that doesn't really make much sense either. But we're not specifically told. Now, what about the end though? So, the seven trumpets were not really told. What about the end? Turn with me to chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. The giant angel, with astride land and sea, lifts up his hand to heaven and utters an oath by the eternal creator God. And his oath is, end of verse 6, there should be time no longer. Now, time no longer. He is not swearing that there will come a point where there will no more be time. There will no more be past, present, and future. With present slipping into the past and future slipping into the present. There'll be no stopwatches, that sort of thing in heaven. You know, but no time. I mean, no time. No time for a human being doesn't make sense. You may as well say I'm a human being in a world with no space. No time doesn't make sense. What it's saying is there should be time no longer. That is, there's no more time before the second coming of Christ. We would translate that, because there are more words in English than in Greek. The angel swears there will be delay no longer. No more time. Christ is ready. He's coming right now. And so, chapter 10 is taking us up to the time, and this great angel swears it, the time when there will be no more delay. The end has been reached. Verse 7, he continues, time no longer, this helps nail down the meaning of time no longer, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the mystery in the Bible refers to something hidden in the infinite wisdom and knowledge of Almighty God that no one could ever search out, but that God, in the New Testament age, and by his Holy Spirit, and through the coming of Jesus Christ, has revealed in the gospel. So, no more delay, but the mystery hidden in the knowledge of God, and now declared in the gospel, and proclaimed by his servants, the prophets, it is now finished. And that comes when the whole Catholic or universal Church of Jesus Christ is saved. Ephesians 3 and many other passages deal with that. Or, to put it slightly differently, to look at this mystery from a different perspective, though it ultimately comes to the same thing, Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10 says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, namely, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The mystery that's hidden and revealed through the gospel, as presented from in this verse, the certain perspective it is, that God is going to sum up heaven and earth and unite it in Jesus Christ, the new creation. So when Revelation 10 verse 7 says that in the days of the seventh angel when he blows the trumpet, the mystery of God, which he declared to his servants the prophets, will be finished. The whole Catholic Church saved, and the new creation in which we will inherit all things brought in. Brian.
We know those things are all going to happen. But there is a mystery that we don't know, and that is when Christ will come back. Is that what that's specifically speaking about there?
No. It is a mystery in the ordinary English word, when Christ will come back, and no man knows the day or the hour. But that isn't what mystery means here. But it was a possibility. You know, it could have been. It's useful to test it. It also keeps the minister on his toes, Sam. Right, let's move on to chapter 11. There's some pointers there from 6 and 7, from the oath of the great angel, that we're getting up to we're coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's come to the seventh angel blowing the trumpet. Okay, let's dive in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 11. We'll dive into verse 18. He blows the trumpet, and verse 18 says, the nations were angry because God's wrath has come. The wrath of the Lamb mentioned at the end of chapter 6. And the time of the dead. What's that referring to? The time of the dead. What is the time of the dead?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. That's the time of the dead, when they start to live again. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. What do you call it when we judge the dead? Or when God judges the dead? The final judgment. And then, that thou shouldest positively give reward unto thy servants the prophets, unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So there's a judgment, with some being rewarded and other destroyed. So God's wrath comes. There's the resurrection of the dead, which precedes the judgment, with some being on the right hand and some being on the left hand. Verse 15, when the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And verse 17 ends, thou hast taken to thyself great power and hast reigned. The kingdom of God now embraces the whole world perfectly. And then in verse 19 says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, no longer closed, no longer just Levitical priests getting in there, and the ark is seen, not veiled off, but seen publicly to everybody. That means that God's covenant in Jesus Christ is open and most glorious to all of his people. So we come back to this conclusion, both from chapter 10, and as if that wasn't clear enough, the seventh trumpet at the end of chapter 11, the period of the seven trumpets ends with the second coming. It doesn't tell us when it starts, that block, but we have a pretty good idea when it's not. And from by analogy from other passages, we know where it starts, but the passage itself didn't say. But we can live with that. Let's go to our next portion, our third block of material, chapters 12 through 14, which Davis calls The Woman and the Dragon. When does it begin? Take a look at the opening verses of Revelation 12. I'll give you the answer, and then I'll ask you for proof. It begins with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Some arguments for that from the opening verses of chapter 12.
She gives birth.
Who does?
The woman.
And who's the woman?
The church,
yes. Yes. So she gives birth to the man-child who will rule the nation. So it's the birth. It's Christ's birth to the church. The reason why the woman isn't the Virgin Mary is that the woman is going to go into the wilderness and be persecuted for 1260 days, which didn't happen, Mary. So verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5 talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 refers to two other elements in the history of the Son of God in our world.
Verse 5 says life on earth.
He was caught up. Caught up. It doesn't say actually about his life on earth. It talks about he was caught up. And what do we call that? The ascension. He was caught up to heaven. Yep, that's the ascension. Not to be confused with chapter 4, verse 1, which is a reference to the rapture. This is a different thing. No, it's not a reference to the rapture, but the dispensation is said. Then verse 5 talks about another stage element in the Lord's exaltation. Think throne. is session. So we have the birth, the ascension, and the session of Jesus Christ. His session is also mentioned really in verse 10. The session of Christ then includes and issues in the expulsion of Satan, mentioned in verses 7 through 10, verse 12, and verse 13. So after the birth, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, the church is then persecuted by Satan, the dragon, and preserved by God. That's the remainder of chapter 12. We'll call this woman and dragon on our board. So it begins then with the first coming of Jesus Christ. This portion does too. Chapter 13 deals with two beasts. Where do the beasts come from? The one in the first 10 verses comes from the sea. Verses 11 through 18, the beast comes from the earth. Chapter 14 takes us. Where do you think it's going to take us? What am I going to write on the board? Takes us to the second coming. We had some sermons on chapter 14 recently, so this will all be very fresh, I'm sure, to everybody. Let's look at verse 7. What in verse 7 tells us that we're dealing with the second coming of Christ? The hour of his judgment is come. There'll be no more delay, said chapter 10, verse 7. The hour of his judgment is come. What about verse 8? What in verse 8 indicates the end has come? The fall of Babylon. And then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ, verse 14. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 16. He that sat on the cloud, Christ, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So we have the second coming of Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. And he is coming in verses 14 through 16. We had a sermon on this. He is coming positively to harvest the church. Verse 15, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The time is come, the harvest is complete, all of God's elect have been saved. And then in verses 17 through 20, the other harvest, the harvest of the wicked, eternal punishment, and the great winepress of the wrath of God. How many pointers do you want in the context to prove that it ends with the second coming of Christ? And then that's it. Chapters 12 through 14 finish with the end of chapter 14. And lo and behold, it has taken us right the way up to the second coming again. Any questions or comments on that?
That fits with one of Jesus' parables when he talks about the waiting for the things to grow, the weeds and the wheat to grow at the same time.
Yes.
He reaps the wheat first.
Okay.
He doesn't go for the tares first because then he might pull up some of the wheat.
Okay. Good point. So Julian's referring there to Matthew 13, and Brian was thinking of Matthew 24 and the same connection. So this is a good point. I haven't time to bring all those out, but I'm glad to see you're making the connections. In the description of the second coming of Christ and different aspects of it, because there's an awful lot the Bible teaches about it. In the description of the second coming of Christ for judgment at the end of Revelation 14, similar language of the coming again of Christ to judge the wicked and the righteous is used elsewhere in the Bible. So it's not just me saying, this passage refers to the second coming of Christ. It's standard biblical language. Let's move to our next portion, our fourth, chapters 15 and 16, which deal with the seven vials. Seven vials in chapters 15 and 16. The idea of a vial What's that? Well, the vial is filled up with the wrath of God. It's like a bowl, a shallow sort of bowl. And then you pour it out, and then wrath comes upon the person. Chapter 15, verse 1 indicates this sort of thing too. It talks there about the seven last plagues. In them is filled up the wrath of God. And this is what we were saying earlier about intensification. Intensification. Now, when does this section begin? Revelation 15 through 16. What can we say about its beginning? Do we then hear about Christ being born or ascending up into heaven or sitting on a throne? No, we don't. But it can hardly be coming immediately after the verses at the end of Revelation 14, because that has taken us up to the very end, where the final judgment of the wicked in connection with the harvesting of God's people. I mean, we're not told, but it's certainly not chronologically after chapter 14, because the end has come. What about the ending of this period? Anyone like to wager a guess, just a shot in the dark? What do you think we're going to find? Brian?
Second coming.
Yeah. Brian's a very good guesser. Very good guesser. Yep. So we have here these seven vials which are poured out. There's an introduction to them in chapter 15, but they're poured out in chapter 16. And when you get to the sixth angel, mentioned in verse 12, part of that revelation in verses 12 through 16, we have this in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Who is speaking? Behold, I come as a thief. Christ is coming. I come. Behold, I come as a thief. And there are many references across the New Testament with different pen men, Paul, Christ, and here John talking about Christ coming as a thief. So that's the second coming. Then verse 17, when the angel pours out his vial into the air, there comes a great voice out of heaven saying, it is done. What do you think is done? What's complete? What's finished? The history of the world, it's all over. It's finished. Remember chapter 10, verse 7? No more delay. Verse 18. Voices, thunders, lightnings, great earthquakes such as never before. Mighty earthquake and great. Think of Hebrews chapter 12. Once more, I'm going to shake the earth. I'm not just going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the heavens as well. Earthquakes, of course, Matthew 24, another sign of Christ's coming. And then the big shake at the end. And as Hebrews says, one time God, in the future, God is going to come where he's going to shake everything. And only the things that can't be shaken, the everlasting kingdom, will remain. Verse 19, great Babylon comes up in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon's destroyed. Now, verse 20. What does this make you think of? Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Sorry, Hilly? New heavens, new earth? Yep. But there's another verse that this is in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 14. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Chapter 16, verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Now, remember the dispensationalists, they say the seven seals come before, chronologically, the seven trumpets, which come before the seven vials. But here we have the sixth seal and the seventh vial, and, you know, the islands are moving and the... I mean, that's already happened. It's already happened, people. Our fifth and final section tonight, chapters 17 to 19, chapter 17 through 19, entitled by Mr. Davis, the fall of the dragon's helpers. Let's deal with the contents, first of all, of Revelation 17 through 19. If you're only allowed a one-word title for chapter 17, what would it be? See if we can all think alike here. One word.
Harlot.
Harlot, that's very, very close. And that might actually be better than the one I was thinking of. I was thinking Babylon. And Babylon in chapter 17, judged as a harlot. Okay? So chapter 17 is the judgment of Babylon as a harlot. Chapter 18 is the judgment of Babylon as a
city.
Okay, so Babylon's presented as a woman, and a particular type of woman, a harlot, in chapter 17. And chapter 18, it's presented as a city. And so when it's destroyed, it's the end of trade, and its trading partners are upset. So chapter 17, the judgment of Babylon as a harlot. Chapter 18, the judgment of Babylon as a city. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, the judgment of Babylon is presented here as a reason for
praise of God.
Praise of God, yes. Hallelujah. The only New Testament reference to the word, Revelation 19, verse 1. And when Babylon goes, you're allowed to shout out hallelujah, even though it's an Old Testament Hebrew word. And the saints and the apostles and prophets, they all join in celebrating. Then come more contents. Remember, we've gotten up to chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. I take it you've got your Bible open here, or your smartphone at the appropriate place, like Chester. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, verses 11 through 16, refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. B.B. Warfield says this refers to the progress of the gospel through the New Testament age and the Christianizing of the world, but it doesn't. It refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When it talks about the Word of God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, some of the names ascribed to him there, and it says he's on a white horse, heaven is opened, it refers to the second coming of Jesus here, pictured as if he rode in the sky upon a horse, because he's leading forth his army to destroy the wicked.
Is that white horse related to the white horse of Revelation 6?
Personally, I don't think so. I think the idea, it's not the same horse or anything like that. It's, the idea is that horses, power, strength, fighting, and then white, purity. And so the white horse is the conquest of the gospel going out through all the world, converting people to the cause of Jesus Christ. And then when Christ comes to fight, because it's pictured here in symbolic form, and his second coming is a return to fight and destroy his enemies. He's riding in the best form of weaponry. You know, he's on a charger in heaven. That's the idea.
Isn't the white horse the horse of victory? You know, like didn't the Romans use a white horse when they were coming from battle triumphant?
Yes, so you can say the white horse symbolizes victory too, and colors don't always have to represent just one thing, and maybe there's a blurring of imagery. You know, white is generally holiness and purity. Though your sins be as scarlet, we'll make them as white as snow, but a white horse, victory. White horse conjures up the imagery of regal. Not everybody can afford a horse like that. And it looks the part. Looks the part. And it's victory and holiness. And then the idea of white as holiness and white horse in the Bible, that's more sort of a biblical idea. If you're going to battle in the ancient world, you're not quite as concerned with holiness as the book of Revelation.
So we're working our way through Revelation 19 from verse 7 and following. So we're summarizing the contents, but from here on to the end of Revelation 19... we're really nailing down the end of the period, because when it talks 7 through 10 about the marriage of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready, and there's a consummation in that union between Christ and his church, the second coming. When Christ comes on his great white horse with angels or glorified saints, verse 14, with him, that's his return to the air. Verse 15 talks about judgment. He's going to rule the wicked with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, the second coming. Verses 17 and 18 and verse 21, the destruction of the wicked, pictured here as if fowls are going to come and eat the flesh of the ungodly. And then verse 20 talks about the lake of fire into which is cast the beast and the false prophet. When do these things happen? The end of the world, the second coming of Christ. So if we ask, when does this period begin? It doesn't tell us. But it can't be immediately after the period of the seven vials, because they end with the second coming of Christ. Has everybody got it? Let's look at the board in the black pen. The first, the third, and the fifth of the five sections in Revelation 6 through 19, both of them indicate the period between the first and second coming. The second one, the seven trumpets, and the fourth one, the seven vials, the passage makes it clear, so that he who has eyes can read, that the end of the second coming, but it doesn't actually say whether it begins with the first coming. Do you think, Hilary, we've made a point here? Do you think that they are, from the first to the second coming, that they're parallel and synchronous? We're building a case here. We have some other arguments for this progressive parallelism. We've gone through these blocks of material. Now we're going up a level. It gets a little bit harder. I want to draw your attention to the relationship between the seals that are recorded in chapter 6, the seven seals, and the trumpets in chapter 8. So we're comparing part of this first block and the second block. Both begin with a group of four. So look with me at Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 6, 1 through 8, we have four seals, and they're all horses. And then one of the beasts says, come and see, and this seal is open, then he sees a horse. And then the same thing happens. So they all have the same form. They're four horsemen. And then when you come to block two, the trumpets of chapter 8, look with me at chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. There we have the first angel sounds, and then the second angel, verse 8, the third angel, verse 10, and the fourth angel, verse 12. They get a verse or two each angel. Both begin with a group of four. And then if you turn to chapter 6, verse 8, there's a rate given for killing. And the fraction in chapter 6, verse 8 is
quarter.
And then if you turn to chapter 8, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, an awful lot of times in verse 12, the fraction goes to a third. We have progression, we have intensification in the death rate. It's not just repetition, it's synchronous, it's parallel, but it's progressive parallelism, and there's an intensification in the death rate. So there's a tie-in between, let me get another colour pen here. There's our first argument, I'll put number one, a tie-in between chapters 6 and chapter 8 and the two different blocks of material. They both begin with the four that are sort of separate from 5, 6 and 7, and then one goes a quarter and then the other one upgrades to a third. Now, our next one is a relationship between the second block of material, chapters 8 through 10,
And the third block of material, chapters 12 through 14. We're looking at time periods here. Let's start with 11 verse 2. The time period mentioned in 11 verse 2 is
42 months.
11 verse 3, the time period is
1,234 days.
Okay. 1,260 days. Okay. So that's in block 2. Block 2, we have 42 months and 1,260 days. Now, let's go into block 3, turning to chapter 12. 12 verse 6. What period have we got there? 1,260 days. And then 12 verse 14. Three and a half times. And then chapter 13 verse 5. 42 months. Okay, so 42 months and 1,260 days are found in both periods. Parallel, synchronous. We're going to say more about these periods. 1,260 days, if there are 30 days in a month, is 42 months, and 42 months is 3.5 years or 3.5 times. But we'll deal with that, Lord willing, after we treat the millennium. Everyone see the force of that argument? Same period. Let's go with our third one here. There's a relationship between block 2, chapters 8 through 11, and block 4, chapters 15 through 16. That is between the seven trumpets and the seven vials. Now, if you're at a table with someone who's friendly towards you, and you both have Bibles, this might be the easiest way to do it. One of you could turn your Bible to Revelation 8, and the other one could turn it to Revelation 16, because there are some very obvious parallels here. Or what you could do is you could just stick a finger or a thumb in between the pages in one Bible. I mean, it's entirely up to you. Right, the first trumpet. And the first, basically the idea is that the trumpets and the vials parallel each other as to their target, if you can have a target for the trumpet, but you know what I mean. What is the target for the trumpet, or when the angel sounds, what is affected in chapter 8, verse 7? The earth. The first angel sounds, and hail and fire mingled with blood are cast upon the earth. Chapter 16, verse 2. The first vial is poured out upon the earth. Chapter 8, verse 8. The second angel. There's a mountain there, but the mountain burns with fire, is cast into the sea, and the sea becomes blood. So the badly affected territory is the sea. Chapter 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Chapter 8, verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star falls and does damage to the third part of rivers and fountains of waters. Chapter 16, verse 4, he pours out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. Chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Chapter 16, verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. I mean, there are some arguments which are stronger and clearer than others, but this is a clear parallelism. Chapter 9, verse 11. Note that should be chapter 9, verse 1. Refers to the bottomless pit. This is the weakest analogy here, or parallel here. Chapter 16, verse 10. The bottomless pit. And then the vial is poured out upon the seat of the beast, upon the throne of the beast. So there's a bottomless pit. That's where the beast, that's where the devil reigns, or is
limited there in that period, and there's a seat of the beast. Not a strong parallel there. Chapter 19, verse 14, mentions, quote, the great river Euphrates. The sixth angel looses the four angels at the great river Euphrates. Chapter 16, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. So apart from the fifth trumpet and the fifth vial, there's a very strong parallelism there. My next argument, the fourth one here, is something that was mentioned actually last week by Sam, and we could do this with other themes too, but we'll stick to this one. Turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 8. Babylon is fallen. That great city. And that's in the chapter 14, verse 8. That's in the third of the five segments as we're breaking them down this week. Let's turn to chapter 16, verse 19. Babylon is fallen in chapter 14, verse 8. And then we have in the fourth section, Babylon, the great city, is divided into three parts. Great Babylon has come up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It had fallen in chapter 14, and now it's fallen again in chapter 16, verse 9. Of course, the dispensations say, oh, well, it sort of fell, and then they build it up again. Or it fell partly, and then it's getting another hammering. Yeah. And then in chapter 17 and 18, and then it's celebrated also in chapter 19, Babylon falls all over again. I mean, even Humpty Dumpty, he fell once, but he couldn't be built up. But Babylon seems to be able to, they can restore it, and then it falls again, they restore it, and then falls again. Because you see, Babylon, it's not saying, you know, here are all these judgments, this judgment comes after that judgment. Remember, I told you it's especially the seven seals come chronologically before the seven trumpets, which come chronologically before the seven vials, and there's other things fitted in. You know, it's not that Babylon gets a hiding, you know, in chapter 14 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 and chapter 18, you know, all after each other. You know, it's covering the period, the first and second coming. It's synchronous and it's parallel and it's intensifying, because its biggest hammering comes in chapter 17 and 18. And then the opening verse of chapter 19 even have God's people celebrating his righteous judgments because she got her comeuppance. Our fifth argument concerns the last battle. The last battle. This is going to be presented on the board somewhat similarly to the last argument, that involving Babylon. Let's start with chapter 16, verse 14, which is in the fourth unit of the five that we're presenting today. Chapter 16, verse 14 says, they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16 then says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In this fourth part. So there's this great battle, the battle of the great day of Almighty God. It's Armageddon. Then if you read chapter 19 verse 19, which comes therefore in the fifth portion, chapter 19 verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war, literally the battle, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The battle, same Greek, the battle is the same the same battle. The same way, like it's Babylon getting destroyed several times in this progressive parallelism. Well, the same thing happens with this last battle. It's not that, you know, Christ comes and wipes out the wicked in chapter 16, verse 14, then somehow or other they crawl out of the woodwork and they get themselves another army and he has to give them another hammering. No, it's referring to the same battle. And actually you get this in the prophets too, including in the latter chapters of Zechariah, for instance. And just to run ahead of ourselves and to give a little taste of next week, chapter 20, verse 18, which would be the sixth section. We're allowed to dip a little bit into chapter 20, despite my saying where we're going to go this class. We're getting near the end of this class. Chapter 20, verse 8. Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth, etc. It's referring to the same great, great battle. But we'll bring that up again, a different connection, next week if we get there.
Lord, there's a word you could use on the left there which might help people. That's contemporaneous.
Contemporaneous?
Yep.
Contemporaneous. Contemporaneous, which is the same thing as synchronous or synchronized. So this comes from the Greek, because soon this comes from the Latin, con, and then chronos, and temporary and time, just if you're interested.
Now, this idea of progressive parallelism, can you think of any other biblical book which has progressive parallelism? Now, obviously, it's not going to be as much as developed and as deep as Revelation. Remember we said Revelation 22 chapters. They are all about, or at least configured towards, eschatology. And we have here five blocks of material. I'll let you into a little secret. Six blocks of material which are contemporaneous between the first and second coming of Christ. But there is in the Old Testament a book which does give progressive parallelism in connection with eschatology, where you can basically take one chapter and what it says about eschatology, and you can put another chapter underneath it and say that one explains that one. They're both dealing with the same enemies of God. They're dealing with the same judgments. They're just using different imagery.
You preach on it?
Yes.
Daniel.
The book is the book of Daniel. And what chapters in the book of Daniel?
You all actually do know this. The clue is the number 4, but that's not the name of the chapter. The four beasts. And the four beasts are found in chapter 7. Chapter 7 deals with the four beasts. And there's another chapter which deals with the four metals and the golden image. And the four metals, you know, the four great kingdoms. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then Christ comes in. And this is progressive, this is parallelism and progressive parallelism, because chapter 7 gives more information than chapter 2. It adds to it. And then you could say, and Ivan was probably thinking of this too, that later chapters, the big framework is in the four beasts and Christ and his kingdom. And then later chapters, like chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then chapters 10 through 12, which is one long scene, although most of the prophecy and visions in chapter 11, but a wee bit goes into chapter 12, they home in on, or laser in on, certain aspects within the big framework spelled out by the progressive parallelism of chapters 2 and 7. Do we have unanimity tonight that Revelation 6 through 19 is not chronological? That it's not the case that the seven seals all happen, then the seven trumpets all happen after them, time-wise. Then after them, the seven vials with the other things mostly sort of fitting along that train. And if we go there, then there isn't much reason to think that chapter 20, see, we knew we'd get there in the end, that chapter 20 is going to come chronologically after the events of chapters 6 through 19. So these all move forward. You get the rapture, you see, in chapter 4, the 7-year tribulation as they see it, with chapter 6 through 19 taking us further and further. And then comes the binding of Satan, a literal 1,000 years. And on the other hand, you see, since these are these five sections, 6 and 7, 8 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 through 16, 17 through 19, are contemporaneous with progressive parallelism. If these five blocks are contemporaneous, going from the first to the second coming of Christ, there's every reason then to think that the sixth block, Revelation 20, starts and ends at the same place. And then after it comes Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. We will deal, Lord willing, with Revelation 20 next week. Any questions or comments on that?